the night to be much observed and the days of unleavened bread. You know, there's just so much always going on during the spring holy days, and so much that we do in preparation for these days as well. You know, with that said, that, you know, many of you are likely taking advantage of tomorrow being the last weekend day to finish up or at least do quite a bit of deleavening in your homes. This physical act of removing leaven from our homes, our vehicles, and our workspaces, as we're commanded to do in Exodus chapter 12. And so we do this by removing bread, baking aids, and all matter of leavened products, things that physically represent sin during the days of unleavened bread, a physical act that parallels how we are to be removing sin from our lives in a spiritual sense. Now, as with any symbols that we perform or partake of in relationship to God's holy days, these symbols are designed to help us think about something that can sometimes be difficult to understand. In this instance, we're removing leaven, and it's there to remind us or to kind of illustrate how we need to remove sin, or how do we partake of the process of removing sin from our lives. And at times, that can be somewhat intangible. It's hard to grasp, if you will. It's not something that we can feel or that we can touch. It's not something that we can simply watch a YouTube video on how to do. Because it happens internally within ourselves, and it's personal for each and every one of us. And so I think there's a lot that we can learn from the physical act of deleavening and applying it to how we remove sin from our lives, you know, because it's God's designed it that way. So with the time that we have remaining today, I'd like to review or like to have us all review some of these lessons that we can learn from the deleavening process, things that we should be keeping in mind as we finish up cleaning up our homes or removing leaven from our homes, and as we prepare for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Now, to aid those who are taking notes, we'll be looking at the deleavening process in three parts. And those parts are inspect, remove, and maintain. The title for today's split sermon is entitled Lessons in Deleavening. Again, that's Lessons in Deleavening. Now, to begin with, our first step in the deleavening process begins with inspect, or inspection. And it's vital to our success as we move through the remaining steps of the process. I think I actually might need to get my reading glasses. Getting older. That helps, but that doesn't help me look at you all. You're all like big and blurry. So to begin, as we begin the kind of that first inspection, or that first phase, the inspection phase of deleavening, we need to make something very clear in our minds. We have to understand something. We have to know exactly what it is that we're looking for. Things like yeast, baking soda, baking powder. Now, these are the most obvious offenders, but we can't forget those scientific-sounding ones, the ones that don't sound like we should really be eating them at all. Chemicals such as sodium bicarbonate, potassium bicarbonate, and ammonium carbonate. These are just to name a few. And, you know, there are plenty of lists that you can Google, you can search on the internet for. If you have any question about is it leaven or is it not, you simply need to Google search leavening agents. So if you need any, you know, further information on that, please check that out. But once we've educated ourselves in what we're looking for, we begin to search it out. We clear out and carefully examine our cupboards and our refrigerators, looking for these ingredients in the foods that we have on hand. Now, food manufacturers haven't done us any favors. They haven't labeled our food with packaging with big red letters that says, leavened, please remove prior to the Passover. Although that would really be nice, and maybe that will happen in the future. We don't know. But regardless, it hasn't happened yet. Now, they have done us a favor, and they have listed out the ingredients on the back of the packaging. And it's small, so again, I have to get my reading glasses out so I can read them. But the most important part is we're able to find those things, we can search them out, and then we take that source of leaven and we quarantine it, we set it aside. From there, we carefully consider where we've been with leaven throughout our homes and our property to ensure that we're, you know, spending the proper and adequate time making sure that these areas are leaven-free, that we've removed the leaven from them. We want to fully understand the impact of leaven in our lives, that it doesn't stay neat and tidy. It's messy, and it has a tendency to be tracked around, leaving crumbs anywhere that we've been with it. Now, oftentimes during the process, we need some extra help. Maybe we need a little extra leverage, opening up those cushions on the couch to see if there's any crumbs still in there. Possibly a flashlight to see in those dark, cavernous spaces underneath the driver's seat of our car, or maybe into the infinite abyss of a child's high chair. I know some of you are having to deal with that right now, and you have my condolences. A lot of us have been there. But regardless of the circumstances, we need to make sure, or we need to have help with us, because we can't do it on our own. We need assistance from another person to make sure that we do the job properly. Now, much like the inspection or the need for inspection in our lives or in our homes prior to de-leavening our homes, a deep and thorough personal inspection is vital to our success in preparing for the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 27. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And as we know here, this passage is speaking about taking of the Passover symbols, the wine and the bread, something that, again, we are just days away from. And so let's continue reading in verse 26. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, Paul is giving us a serious warning here that we don't want to take the Passover in an unworthy manner, that we need to inspect and examine ourselves each year prior to the Passover. And just like the physical act of de-leavening, we need to know exactly what we're looking for. We have to know what sin is. We need to know what it is and how to define it. 1 John 3, verse 4 states that sin is lawlessness. It's the opposite of, or the lack of concern for God's laws. And so then we look to God's word to define what his law is. To start, we look at the Ten Commandments listed out in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, commandments that guide our lives, how we exist with God, and how we interact with other people. But we don't stop there. We can also refer to several checklists to give us further detail or insights in how we should be living our lives. Lists like the Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5, works of the flesh versus works of the Spirit in Galatians 5, as well as the love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. These are just a few of these lists that we can start with, lists that help us see what we should be doing versus what we shouldn't be doing. Ultimately, we need to be in our Bibles, refreshing our understanding daily, renewing, building up, reinforcing our knowledge and understanding so it doesn't become dull in our minds, so we can see ourselves as God sees us, fully understanding our need and dependence upon Christ's sacrifice to be forgiven for our sins. Now, once we've been educated in what we're looking for, we examine ourselves closely, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11. But how do we do this? How do we examine ourselves closely? Please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. And that's Proverbs chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 26 and 27. And it's Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 26. It says, ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. And so we have to think about what we're doing or what we've been doing. How do we measure up against our standard, Jesus Christ? How are we doing in all the checklists? We ponder, we consider, we think, we examine ourselves to see where we're at. But we can only go so far on our own. You see, the truth is often quite hard for us to see about ourselves. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 states, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And so we need to ask for help, but we don't ask for help from another human. We need special help. We need spiritual help. Someone that knows our hearts and our minds. Someone who sees us for who we really are. Proverbs 21, verse 2 states, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts." You see, as humans, and I think we can all agree that we're pretty good at deceiving ourselves. And so we go before God and we ask for his help. And this can be through prayer or a combination of prayer and fasting. And regardless of our methodology, we ask for God to help us see ourselves for who we really are. Again, if you would, please take your Bibles and begin turning to Psalms 139. Again, it's Psalm 139. King David understood this principle. He understood the value of going to God and asking for help as he faced the same issue of spiritual blindness that we all can suffer from, except his blindness is recorded for all of us to kind of read, and it illustrates that point. Now, we won't turn there, but 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12 outlines the story of David's kind of adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, as well as the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. Now, these were sins that David couldn't see for himself, not until his eyes were opened by God through the prophet Nathan. If you want, you can go through and kind of review that, as it's a really good lesson that we, you know, have to look at ourselves and ask God for kind of vision and seeing ourselves for who we really are. But it's events like these that served, or likely served, as an inspiration for David to write about in Psalm 139. So let's go ahead and read those verses, 23 and 24 of Psalm 139. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of understanding," or everlasting, excuse me. Now, we go before God and we ask for his help. We ask for him to search us, to know our hearts, and to lead us to a better understanding of ourselves, to better understand his purpose or our purpose in serving him. Now, all of these are vital aspects in inspecting ourselves as we approach the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Now, the second phase of the leavening process is removal. This is really where the rubber meets the road, if you will. You know, we've inspected our homes. We've properly identified and located leaven. And it's during this time that we've likely already created a schedule of some sort or another, our game plan for success, if you will. We've assigned positions. We have a head coach that kind of manages all the things that are going on. We have special teams to kind of concentrate on particular problem areas within the home, areas like the kitchen or the dining areas, or even where we watch TV. We have lift buddies that help us move things around, as well as cheerleading assignments. These are primarily for parents with young children, that children need a little coaxing when it feels like they'll never get their rooms cleaned. But regardless, we have all these assignments laid out, and now it's time to get to business. We remove this leaven by any means necessary. It's all out war against leaven. And so we start off with the big things, the obvious things. We break out the sin bin, you know, the container that you place in your kitchen with all the main known sources of leaven from our homes, items like bread, crackers, cookies, maybe for some of us, sweet water donuts. We also place baking items in here as well, baking soda and baking powder. We quarantine it. We set it aside. We mark it for destruction. And then we start to set out on the smaller stuff, the less obvious, the harder to find things. We break out the dusting cloths and the cleaning sprays. We empty out our drawers and we move things around so we can clean underneath them. You know, the worst, the most vilest offender always seems to be around and underneath the oven. It's amazing how much stuff can fall between the crack, small crack between the oven and the kitchen counter. It's uncanny and it's disgusting every time I think about pulling that thing out. But again, we're at war, nothing can stop us. We also break out our WMCs, otherwise known as weapons of mass cleaning. The vacuum cleaner, with all of its extension wands and accessories, able to reach into every nook and cranny. Again, spiritually speaking, you know, we're following this very much the same process. You know, once we've identified sin in our lives, we start the process of removal. Now, to be the most successful, we start with a game plan, a plan of attack. How are we going to win? Now, the latter half of Psalm 139, verse 24, started to touch upon this a little bit when David asked God to lead him in the way of everlasting. You know, we're going to God, asking him to search us, to show us our faults and our sins, but we're also asking for help in removing them. Now, God is our head coach in this instance, and we're depending on our head coach to help us create and maintain a game plan that's going to guide us through to success. He encourages us to keep on going when things get tough, when we slip and fall, and he helps us back up and helps us to keep on going again, to never give up. He's also there to help us create and assign special teams, placing people in our lives that we can learn from, that we can confide in. Please turn with me to James chapter 4. Again, that's James chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We also have 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Come at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, which states, Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Now, these verses tell us that we need to draw near and depend on God, our spiritual coach, as well as drawing strength from his spirit dwelling within us, so that we can have the right attitude and the strength to remove the sin from our lives. Without our dependence on God, without seeking his help, we're not going to make it very far. As mentioned before, we might need some physical help with this as well, specialists in our lives, someone that we can talk to for encouragement or advice. This might be a spouse, could be a sibling, a close friend, or even a minister, someone in the church, though. Someone that we can depend on to be there when we're struggling. But at the same time, we have to note that nothing or no one can come before our relationship with our head coach. He supersedes all. Now, once we're in line with our head coach, we have all our special teams in place. We set to action, and we start with the big play. We stop buying bread. Now, think about that. We stop sinning. We stop the physical act. Now, if you think about the de-leavening process, the last thing that anyone does once they begin this process is go to the store and buy more leaven. It just doesn't make any sense. You're fighting against yourself. So please turn with me to John chapter 8. I believe we all know the event here, the woman that's caught in adultery. Now, we'll pick up in the scriptures midway through, but just to give you some context about the event, a woman was brought before Christ, apparently caught in the act of adultery. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees had brought this woman before Christ to have him judge her, to either give the okay to stone her or to disagree with the law of Moses, either way, placing him in this terrible spot, catch-22. But Christ, understanding their intent, was able to turn the tables on them. He convicted them of their own conscience, each one leaving and walking away, to the point that none of the accusers were left anymore. And so we'll pick up reading in verse 10 of John chapter 8. It says, "When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" 5 simple words, but they cut straight to the heart of the matter. Go and sin no more. We are to stop sinning. We identify it, and then we stop it. We remove it. But again, this is only the beginning. The fight is really just starting. We still have to go in and find all those small bits, all those little crumbs and remnants of leaven that, if left unchecked, can cause us to sin again. Again, we can show no mercy to these. We must be vigilant. A big part of this is understanding what caused us to sin in the first place. What led us to that place? What was the trigger or the temptation? Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 13 and 14. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." See, sin has to start somewhere. But, you know, if we understand ourselves, if we understand these triggers, then we can better defend ourselves against those things. And as it states here, we flee from it. We get away from it as fast as we can. And this is a concept that's, you know, fairly prevalent throughout the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:22 states, "Flee from youthful lusts." 1 Corinthians 6:18, "Flee from sexual immorality." 1 Timothy 6, "Flee from the love or desires of money." In fact, let's go ahead and turn there. 1 Timothy 6, we'll begin reading in verse 9 of 1 Timothy 6. Again, that's 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 9. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." You know, again, we're told here to flee from something that leads us down the wrong path. We're told to steer clear. But verse 11 tells us to do something else about that as well. We don't just remove sin from our lives and stop there. We have to fill it up. We have to fill that void up with something else. Now, similar to the instruction to eat unleavened bread each day during the days of unleavened bread, we're told we fill that void left by the leavening process with something unleavened. The latter half of verse 11 states that we fill the void that's left in sin's absence with good things. We pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Again, these are all very positive things that make a lasting difference and help us to keep sin from entering back into our lives. So once we've de-leavened our homes, our cars, and our work areas at work, we enter into the third and final phase of the de-leavening process, which is maintain. And to do this, to keep a leaven-free environment, we do what we do. We watch it like a hawk. After we've put a lot of work and a lot of time and effort into this process, we don't let our guard down, letting leaven back in to the point where we have to start all over again. And we keep our eyes on it. We're looking out for the smallest of offenders, not letting anything pass by our defenses. You know, even as we're working through the de-leavening process, we mark off areas that we've cleaned. We indicate to ourselves and to others to be extra careful around these areas. Leaven is not allowed. It's off limits. And we remain diligent all throughout the holy days, maintaining a leaven-free zone above all cost, keeping leaven out of our environment as well as out of our bodies. spiritually speaking, should we not be doing this very same thing, if not more so, to keep sin out of our lives, carefully watching ourselves as well as our surroundings, never letting our guard down, never allowing sin to sneak back into our lives, into an area that's been cleaned? Unfortunately, as we all know, it's very hard to do, and at times it seems as though we're not as diligent as we are with this physical representation of sin. You know, we're very diligent after we've de-leavened, but how diligent are we in our own lives after we've removed sin? You know, similar to leaven, sin has this way of sneaking back into our lives, a thought here, an idea there, growing slowly, slowly puffing ourselves up. But thankfully, we've been given some help. We've been to make sure that our defenses are always at the ready. You know, issued at baptism, we've been given the armor of God, our defense against Satan and his poles, and the cares of this world. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 10. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." See, God's armor protects us from all kinds of Satan's attacks. This armor is specially designed by God to protect and defend us. And if we pick up in verse 14, we can gain a little bit more insight into what each piece of armor is and what its function does. So we'll pick up in verse 14. It says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." This armor gives us strength to turn away from the lusts and the cares of this world, to reject sin and to turn away from it. But this armor has to be used, it has to be maintained to work properly. Our armor needs to be on us at all times. Our shield needs to be mended, our sword sharpened, especially after a fierce battle where we've defended ourselves against one of Satan's attacks. We need to be filling in the nicks and the scratches, sharpening the edges, strengthening and reinforcing our armor, always being prepared. And we do this by replenishing ourselves daily with prayer, Bible study, and meditation, asking for continued strength and protection to keep sin out of our lives in daily prayer, understanding where we are and where we and how we should be living our lives through daily Bible study and self-reflection, as well as humbling ourselves before God through regular fasting. All of these things strengthen our armor and gives us the ability to stand against Satan's attack, maintaining as much as we can a sin-free environment. But do we remain sinless? Well, no, we haven't been perfected yet. And our conversion is a lifetime commitment, one that we renew every year at the Passover. And that's why it's so important for us to be reflecting upon our lives during the de-leavening process as we prepare ourselves again and our homes for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Brethren, we're just days away from a very special time of the year, the spring holy days, starting with the Passover this Thursday evening. And as we're finishing up the de-leavening process of our homes and making our final preparations, let's make sure that we're taking the time to consider the lessons that we can learn from each phase of the de-leavening process, that we are to inspect ourselves, to truly understand where we are in the conversion process, and to know where we stand in our relationship with God, reflecting upon how much we need his forgiveness and his help in changing our lives. Once we identify sin in our lives, we're then to remove it with the help of God's Spirit and his word guiding us, ridding ourselves of both sin and the crumbs or triggers that can lead us back to unrighteousness. And then lastly, we are to maintain, to keep sin out of our lives by constant inspection and renewal of ourselves and our spiritual armor through prayer, Bible study, meditation, and occasional fasting, remembering that our conversion is a lifelong process. Now I'll leave you with one final scripture, one that I feel summarizes this time of the year and gives a little bit more to think about as we prepare to participate in Spring Holy Days. And that's found in Psalm 103. We'll be reading verses 11 through 13. And that's Psalm 103, beginning in verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Brethren, I hope you all have a wonderful and very profitable Spring Holy Days. Days of, with Passover, night to be much observed, and the days of unleavened bread. I hope you all have a wonderful Sabbath.